So, like I said earlier, last night we talked about the gospel. We talked about salvation through Jesus. But we come to a bump in the road. If Jesus has taken care of everything, if Jesus has paid the price, what do we have to do? We learned last night that we are saved only by faith, only by relationship in Jesus. But we come to a bump in the road. What about the law? A lot of people look at the Bible as just a big book of rules. And I hope if you've joined us these last couple nights, you know that that's completely false. But we do come to this question, what about the law? What do we have to do? If salvation is free, if it is the gift of God, what's our part? What is our responsibility? Do we have one? 2 Corinthians, let me get everything going here, says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, if when we go into Christ, when we have a relationship with Him, we become new. Let's explore what this means tonight. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we look to you now. We lift our eyes to our Creator. We just want to call out to you, Lord, that you give us some answers tonight, that you teach us something. Lord, I ask that you take my words and that you touch these people tonight. Help us to feel and know your love. In the name of the real speaker tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, like I said, tonight we're going to be talking about the law. We're going to be talking about what it means to be a new creation in Christ. But what is the law? What comes to your mind when you think of the law? I kind of gave you a big hint there and put it on the screen. The Ten Commandments, right? That's kind of what everybody thinks about when you think about the law. The first thing that pops into your mind from a biblical perspective is the Ten Commandments. And what are they? Go through them with me now. First one. You shall have no other gods before me. The second one, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image. You shall not have any false idols, is what God is saying there. I'm just putting the first line of them on the screen. This is found in Exodus chapter 20, by the way, page 70 in your Bibles. The third one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? What's the fourth one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother. Number 6, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shouldn't lie. And then number 10, you should not covet. You should not want anything you don't have. You should not want your neighbor's wife. You should not want to kill your neighbor. You should not want any of his possessions. You don't want to steal. And so those are the Ten Commandments. Now, is that God's law? Yeah, right? How did Jesus define the law? Go with me to Matthew chapter 22, page 958. Go ahead and say amen if you're there. All right, Matthew, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. In verse 34, it starts out, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law?'" You see, they weren't trying to learn. They were trying to catch Jesus in a bind. But then Jesus said to him, what? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And what's the second one? It is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus is basically summing it all up here, right? And what is the law all about? Love, right? Love God, love each other. That's what Jesus commands. And so, he's basically just summing it all up. If we go back to the Ten Commandments, the first four are telling us how to love God, and then the last six tell us how to love each other, right? Jesus isn't adding anything new. He's not saying you were told incorrectly. He's just summing it all up. And so, if we move on, we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I want to go to another passage in Galatians 5. I pushed the wrong button there. It says, and I'm using the Message. Eugene Peterson writes a paraphrase of the Bible called the Message. Great for devotional purposes. But this is how he puts it. And mind you, this is a paraphrase. It says, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in what? In love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. I really like the way he puts that. You see, the law, I think one of the best illustrations, the law is like a mirror. I wish I had a mirror up here with me today, but I don't. The law is like a mirror. And when you look into it, what does the mirror tell you? It tells you that you're either clean or dirty, right? So, it's like you go in from gardening or whatever you do and your face is covered in dirt and you look in the mirror. You see that you're dirty, right? But if you take the mirror and you try to scrub yourself, does the mirror get you clean? No. It is the same way with the law. The law tells you that you're dirty. The law tells you that you are in need of a Savior. And then the blood of Jesus is what cleanses you. I want to take a second tonight to answer the question, did Jesus nail the law to the cross? A lot of people take this passage in Colossians chapter 2, 14 to 15, and they say that Jesus nailed the law to the cross. We don't have to follow it anymore because Jesus nailed it to the cross. But let's take a look at this passage. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It's kind of like you look at this and the first thing that pops in your head is, wow, Jesus did nail the law to the cross. But let's take a closer look. What does it say? Having wiped out the handwriting, and I put in parentheses there, in relationship to the requirements, because in the Greek that would probably be more correct. But notice with me, is handwriting in the singular or the plural? Singular, right? Handwriting. It's in the singular. And then, what about requirements? Is it in the singular or the plural? Plural, right? And then, how about the pronoun or whatever this is, was? Is that in the singular or the plural? The singular. And then, you see, of requirements that was against us, which was, again, singular or plural? Was singular, contrary to us, and he has taken it, singular or plural, out of the way, having nailed it, singular, to the cross. My pastor helped me understand this earlier, and we see here that the handwriting is in the singular, but the requirements is in the plural. So is this talking about the handwriting or the requirements? What do you think? The handwriting. So let's think, what is the handwriting? In the Greek, it's really talking about the writing with the hand. And This is a beautiful passage. Most people take it and they misinterpret it, but look what it's actually saying. Having wiped out the handwriting in relationship to the requirements. This is talking about the record of your sins, not the law. Does that make sense? Are you with me tonight? Okay, so we see, having wiped out the record of your sins that was against you, that was contrary to you, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, Jesus did not nail the law to the cross. Jesus nailed my sins to the cross, not the law that defines my sins. You with me tonight? All right. A lot of people take and they misuse that passage. If you want more proof, if that doesn't do it to you, Jesus says himself in Luke chapter 16, verse 17, you can go there, but we're just going to touch on it quickly. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. That tittle is just a fancy old word for a little mark. So if you weren't catching that. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little jot of the law to fail. That's not good enough for you. How about Matthew 5:17? Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill." So tell me, did Jesus nail the law to the cross? If you're using the Bible, you have to say no. And so we get that. And we know that Jesus did not nail the law to the cross. Did Jesus keep the law? We learned last night, did Jesus ever sin? No, because why? The lambs had to be what? Perfect, no blemishes. And so we know that Jesus obeyed, he fulfilled the law in every aspect. Now, we talked earlier about Pharisees. I'm not sure if you caught that. But Pharisees were very popular in the Jewish church back then. They were known to try to apply the law to every aspect of life. They were legalists. They kept the law basically for the purpose of keeping the law. They tried to gain favor with God. They tried to earn his affection. What did I tell you last night or in nights past? You don't have to earn the affection of God. You have more affection coming from God than you would ever know what to do with. But these people, they tried to earn the affection of God. They tried to show him that how good they were, when in reality, they were some of the worst sinners. They became obsessed with the law. They kept the law for the wrong purposes. They had turned God's law into a mockery. And Jesus, in his life, you know, the Pharisees were known for calling Jesus a sinner. And they were able to call Jesus a sinner while planning to murder him. Think about that. Did they really know what they were doing? Did they really take the time to process that? Because that is kind of ridiculous in my opinion. But Jesus, he goes up on this mountain in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there with me now. I'll put it on the screen in a second. But Jesus goes up on this mountaintop and he preaches a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that, at least that's how we know it. And in this, he gives a very provocative statement, at least for that time. And I want to touch on two things he says. Now, Jesus was known for saying, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." That's what we call an antithesis. It's kind of a hard word to say. But that's an antithesis is what Jesus was known for saying. "You have heard it said, but I tell you this." And in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, don't just not murder. Don't even think about it. Does that make sense? And then we have in verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, what is Jesus saying here? Don't just not commit adultery. Don't even think about it. Go to the 10th commandment. Back to Exodus 20 with me just for a moment. Jesus, God gives this law, the 10 commandments. And you know, in it he says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And at the end, it's really interesting. He says, you shall not covet, you shall not want. Verse 17 of Exodus 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. It's almost like if we could nail down this 10th commandment, we'd already be keeping the other 9, right? Or at least the other 6, 5, the other 5. Because we talked about the 4 that talk about how to love God, the 6 tell you how to love your neighbor. It's about wanting. Jesus goes beyond the law. Do you notice this? Jesus didn't look at the law as some writing of a document. Jesus kept, he went beyond the law. He's not just going to keep the law, but he's going to keep the principles on which the law was founded. Are you with me? God's law is not simple words on a page. It is not things that you do. It is not things that you follow. God's law is the way you live. It's the way you think. It's the way you feel. It becomes your very being. God's law is a simple description of living God's way. Are you with me? All right. People that keep God's law as a way of life, I think, put it something like this. The psalmist puts it in chapter 119, verse 97, which, if you'll go with me to Psalm 119, I just want to show you how amazing this is, because I took Hebrew, and Psalm 119 kind of blows me away. Just the literary technique used there. You'll notice that at the beginning it has the Aleph and the Beit and the Gimel and the Dalet and the He, and it has all these Hebrew symbols. And I just have to point this out because I think it's so cool from a writing point of view. When it says Aleph, all the verses after that, they start with an Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like if we wrote every sentence starting with the word A and then every sentence starting with the word B. It's just a really cool literary technique. And I had to throw that in there for free. So 119, verse 97 to 98, it says, oh, how I love your law. Is God's law burdensome? No, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, I know that can be kind of confusing. What is the they they're talking about? His enemies or the commandments? The commandments. He's not saying my enemies are ever with me, but my commandments are ever with me. You see, the Jews were always trying to catch Jesus in a bind. Turn with me to John chapter 8. It's going to be page 1034. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees were trying to get Jesus to sin so that they could murder him. Obviously, they didn't see that as a sin. But anyways, so they're trying to get him in this pickle. And so chapter 8, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But then it says verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, basically when they had thrown her at his feet, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Notice, they caught her in the very act of adultery. This is getting kind of fishy. It almost seems like they set her up, they put her in the adultery, just so that they could do this. At least that's how I'm taking it, because catching someone in the very act, that's kind of a hard thing to do. And then verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Moses' law says that she should be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So they throw this woman caught in adultery. They throw her at his feet. I'm sure she was partly dressed, crying her eyes out, not knowing what is going on. And she's at the feet of Jesus, and all these people are condemning her. And Jesus just gets on the ground and starts writing with his finger. He acts like he didn't even hear them. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." That's a pretty heavy passage. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, obviously we had some sinners in the audience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Something convicted them. And apparently, no one was without sin because the stone never got thrown. You see, Jesus, the only one who didn't sin, the only one who was worthy to throw a stone at her, the only one, God in heaven, Jesus, the only one who is without sin, the only one that is worthy to condemn us, the only one that is worthy to judge us, the only one that is worthy to throw a stone in our face, Jesus, instead of throwing a stone, came and was crucified. Do we not have the most amazing God tonight? Do you realize the weight of that? They find a woman caught in adultery. They likely set her up in it. They throw her at Jesus' feet. And they end up leaving. Because Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. I'm sorry. And they all left. Jesus is the only one there, and the woman is with him. And what does he say? Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She looks up at him. She says, "No, Lord. No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "What? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." See, Jesus is not about condemnation. He's all about salvation. But what does he say? Does he say, "I don't condemn you. Go back to all the men that you're sleeping with. Go back to your life as a prostitute, as a life of an adulteress. Go back to that. I'll love you no matter what." Is that what Jesus says? No, Jesus loves you way too much to let you live the same way. Jesus loves you way too much to let you sit in your life of adultery. And so he says, "Go and sin no more." Amen. It is a beautiful passage. Jesus knows that this woman cannot be happy living in adultery. So he says, "Go and sin no more. Your God tonight loves you way too much to leave you the way you are." I want to go to one of my favorite passages in the Bible, John chapter 15. Will you turn there with me now? Page 1043. I'm going to be using it in the NIV because I like the way the NIV puts it. You probably have New King James. That's the Bibles we're giving out. Chapter 15, verse 9. We're going to go through it verse by verse. Is that okay? It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Stop right there. Are you catching that? Are you catching what Jesus is saying? How many parents do we have in the audience tonight? A lot of you. Now, if I went up to you and I said, "Can you describe for me the love you have for your children?" Could you do it? Can you describe the love you have for your child? You see, love is hard to describe, but then when you have your own flesh and blood, your own child, your own baby, can you really even describe the love that you have? Or maybe you're not a parent. Think about your parents. I love my parents with a love I can't describe. And so Jesus is saying, now I want you to catch the weight of this passage because it's crazy. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." What did we learn in nights past? 1 John 4:16, God is love, right? So God is love. Jesus was with God at the beginning. We learned that on night one. So for eternity, this God of love, can you imagine the amount of love that is going on between the Father and Jesus? Can you even imagine that kind of love? Take the love you have for your own child, times it by eternity, times it by a deity of love. You have a whole lot of love. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me with this ridiculous, crazy love that you cannot understand, I love you with that same love. Do you get the weight of that passage? That is crazy. And what does he say that we are to do with this crazy, insurmountable amount and quality of love? Remain in it. Just stay right there. Enjoy it. Enjoy my character. Enjoy who I am. Live it up right in my love. Is that not the most amazing thing that you've ever heard? Jesus tells us to just remain in it. The Greek word there, remain, it has a time and a place connotation. It literally means like continue to remain here. And this is in the imperative. This is not a suggestion. This is not, you know, something that would be good to do. This is not a statement. It's not a condition of his love. It's a command. Jesus is saying, I love you with a ridiculous amount of love. Now remain in it. It's a command from Jesus. So how do we remain in this love and not just frequently visit? Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Right away, Jesus is telling us how to remain in his love. Obey his commands. You see, this is an amazing passage. What are his commands? We have the Ten Commandments. Love each other. Love God. Jesus is basically saying, live a life of love. And you will experience my love, which is greater than any love you have ever known. And then Jesus goes on to say, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, Jesus set the example before he commanded it. He showed that it is possible, and when we remain in the love of God, it produces a ministry. Although it's only 3.5 years, it changes the world. Jesus remained in the love of God, and he changed the world. Obeying God's commandments entails a living a life like Jesus lived. It means doing things God's way, for God's glory, all the time. Living a life like Jesus lived. Jesus was not an ends justifies the means kind of guy. He was a means justifies the end kind of guy. Jesus never compromised. He never did anything that went against his Father's will. And he was crucified for it. But he remained in his Father's love. The example of Christ goes beyond any written law. Jesus commands us to be sober, alert, self-controlled followers of him. He does not accept our excuses. Jesus Christ commands that we remain in his love. That means doing things his way all the time for his glory. Jesus is saying, remain in this insurmountable amount of love that I have for you. Remain. That's the command that he gives us. It has nothing to do with God being a controlling jerk with a giant ego. He's not trying to withhold us from the enjoyable things in this world. He is not saying, don't do this because you're going to have too much fun. Don't do this because it's going to feel too good. No. He has loved us, and that is our basis for loving him back. Amen. Does that make sense? Amen. It's like Jesus loves us with this crazy amount of love, and the only proper response is to do as he says and just remain. It's like Jesus specifies his love as a nice location, and he just says, sit in it. Enjoy it. Enjoy how beautiful I am. Enjoy everything that I want to give you. And Jesus tells us why. How do we love him? Regular John. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Is that right? Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It's a statement. If you love Jesus, you will obey what he commands. It is a fact. That means that if you do not obey what he commands, you are not showing him the love he deserves. If you love him, you will obey what he commands. Notice that the verse does not say, excuse me, I'm going to back up here. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, now remain in my love. The passage does not say that the love is going to stop if you don't remain in it. Do you notice that? He says, I love you with this crazy, impossible to understand love, and in response, I command you to remain in it. If you do not do as I command, then the love will stop. That's not what Jesus says. God's love is unconditional. But in order for you to accept that love and reap the benefits from that love and the joys of that love, you must do one simple thing. You know what that is? Remain. Remain in his love. You see, his love for us never changes. But our intimacy with him is conditional. Our choices are the only thing that can come between us and God. I referenced this last night, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God loves you. But if you're holding on to a sin, sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Something's got to go. It's not that God is being a jerk and saying you can't take your sin with you. He knows what's best for you. He is the God of the universe. You know, when I was a younger teenager, I did a lot of stupid things. Quite a bit. And I drifted quite far from everything that I held dear. But you know, I was never able to drift that far. I was never able to go that far off the deep end. You see, I have parents that love me a lot. And they showed me this love. And although sometimes I may have wanted to go a little further, I couldn't. Because you see, they loved me. I didn't grow up in a very strict home. I never really got the belt. But they did show me one thing, and that was love. And though I drifted, though I did stupid things, I wasn't able to drift too far. Because my love for them led me to obedience. I sat in bed at night after I would do something stupid and I would realize, this isn't going to make my parents happy. And over time, I didn't like that. I love my parents. I don't want to make them unhappy. And so my love for them drove me to obedience. Love and obedience go together. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Let's go back to our passage. Why does Jesus tell us to love? Why does Jesus tell us to remain in his love? He tells us in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, this is another passage that we could read over, just like the beginning one, but do you realize the weight of that sentence? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Who's the my? Who's speaking here? Jesus, right? The God of the universe. He's saying, my joy can be inside of you. This is not just happy, good, lucky, feel joy kind of joy. Feel good kind of happiness joy. This is the joy of Jesus Christ, the one who knows the joys of heaven, the one that knows what it's like to spend an eternity with the Father, his joy can be inside of you. That is exciting. That is extremely exciting. He's saying, my joy can be in you. And guess what? Guess what my joy is going to do to you? It's going to make your joy complete, maxed out, full. You're not even going to know what to do with yourself because the joy of heaven is going to be inside of you. You see, the law is not some stupid thing that holds us back. The law is something that propels us into the joys of Jesus Christ. It is about remaining in his love. God does not just create a whole bunch of uncomfortable laws to keep us from enjoying the pleasures of this world. God says that if we obey his commands, his joy is going to be inside of us. And if that's not exciting to you tonight, then I don't know what is. Because then he says, your joy can be complete. One of our biggest problems in the world today is people think they're depressed. People are just not happy. Their joy is lacking. They go from day to day, they wake up to the misery of the world. Do you know those type of people? Maybe you are that person. But they find the negative in everything. They focus on how bad their life is. They focus on how unhappy they are and the misery of life. And they're just one of those people. They just bring you down by being around them. So many people these days, doctors are filling out prescription after prescription for antidepressants. You know what I think the best prescription is tonight? Jesus. He says it right in John 15. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. That is a big statement. No depression is going to last when you have Jesus in your heart. Because he's bringing his joy. He's setting up his kingdom in your heart. And you're not even going to know what to do. Jesus loves you with the same kind of love that the Father loves you. And then, if we move on in our passage, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus is, again, summing up the Ten Commandments, summing up 5 through 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Notice something here. Jesus isn't just saying love each other. He's saying, notice with me now, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The Father loves Jesus with this crazy love that we can't even understand, correct? But what does he say in this last part? My command is this, love each other as what? As I have loved you. Not only are we to take this great amount of love and remain in it, we're to spread it all around. It's too great to hold within yourself. You can't contain it. So you're going to be running around telling others about Jesus, sharing the joy of heaven that is inside of you. My command is this, love each other as the Father has loved me and as I have loved you. That's a lot of love. And God is saying, get it in you and spread it around. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, loving each other, something that is so rudimentary to Christianity, but it's probably the thing that we are worst at. Isn't it amazing? Jesus' whole ministry was about coming to this earth to die for who? You and me, others. Jesus' whole ministry while alive was about reaching out to others, loving others. And his church, his followers, us, have such a hard time loving each other. If I could tell you to do one thing as a Christian, I would point you to the command of Jesus. Love each other And it's not just loving each other, giving your brother a nice handshake with a big smile as he comes in. It's not just hugging people when they come up to you, wishing them a nice day. It's not this shallow love. That's not who God is. That's not what he's about. He's saying, I want you to go and love each other with the same kind of love that I have loved you with. Think about the love that you have for your babies, for your children. Do you love the person sitting next to you tonight with that crazy kind of love? Probably not. And it's something to think about. Jesus says, love each other with the kind of love that goes on within God. God is what? Love. So I want to take a minute here and go over why obedience when we are under grace. And I want you to notice that we are on a road, and it's a pretty narrow one. And on each side, there's two big ditches here. We're talking about the law, and I want to get this out of the way. Legalism and licentiousness. Licentiousness is just a fancy word for loose living. How about that? Legalism means keeping the law for the purpose of keeping the law. It entails earning your way into heaven as well as earning the favor of God. Licentiousness, however, is on the complete opposite side of the road, and it is simply lacking moral restraints, the idea that we are free to live as we please because we are not under the law. Now, I want to say the problems of each side. First of all, legalism. It was really big before the Reformation in the Christian church. Really big in the Dark Ages. You had to earn your way into heaven. You got to do your part. That is making God's grace expensive. You have to earn it. But there's a problem with this. What did I tell you the problem was? Don't even try to earn the affection of God because you have so much affection coming from God that you don't even know what to do with it. Also, we are saved only by the grace and blood of Jesus through our faith. We learned that last night, right? Are all of you with me on that point? All right, and number three, if we could have been saved through the law, then Jesus would have never had to die. I would have never had to be preaching up here this morning because you all could do it yourself. But guess what? The law is just not good enough. We are all unworthy of the salvation that Jesus gives. Romans 3:22 tells us this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned. How many have sinned? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by what? By your works. No, by his grace, through the redemption that came. By who? By Christ Jesus. That is why we are on this journey through his life, because it's all about him. He paid the price. And I want to make another quick point. This is kind of an idea of Pastor David Ashrick. Moses throughout Scripture is kind of represents the law. Do you agree with me there if you've kind of read up on that? And then we have Joshua, whose name in Hebrew, Yeshua, is also the name in the Greek. Let me think of Yesu, which is the name in English, Jesus. Basically, it's the same name. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. The cool thing is, in Hebrew, Yeshua means salvation. It means deliverance. And Moses was the one. He took the Israelites from Egypt. He got them out through the Grand Exodus, through the parting of the Red Sea, and he got them out into the desert where they remained 40 years. And then he finally brought them to the Jordan. Did Moses take the Israelites into the promised land? No, he wasn't allowed. He had a problem with his temper, and God said, you're not going in there. And so Moses went on Mount Nebo, and he died, while Joshua, his successor, deliverance, salvation, took them into the promised land. Notice with me tonight, the law can get you just outside of the gates of heaven. It can get you pretty close to the kingdom. But it is only Jesus, it is only Yeshua, it is only salvation and deliverance that can get you inside of heaven to live with God, to live with Jesus forever. Are you with me tonight? All right. And then we'll move on to licentiousness, the fancy word for loose living. Licentiousness kind of started at the Reformation. Martin Luther and all that stuff, they realized it's not about what we do, it's about grace. And they had the right idea. But people ended up making God's grace cheap. And that is what a lot of Christians do today. They say, it's all right that you're cheating on your wife, no problem. God's grace has you covered. Oh, you killed a man? That's really a bad thing, but you know, Jesus' grace, he's got you covered. We make sin of a small deal. Did Jesus make sin something small? No, Jesus climbed up on a cross and he said, this is what sin looks like. With blood dripping from his face, this is what sin looks like. Do you think it's beautiful? No. We have often made God's grace cheap. And the problem with this is, we learned earlier, sin separates us from God and longs to be our master, but we are called to have one master, and that is the God in heaven, that is Jesus. And in order to receive the fruits of his love, in order to remain in his love and get all the joy that comes with it, we must love him back. Notice this involves a constant pursuit of righteousness, not sudden perfection, because guess what? You can give your heart to Christ tonight, and you can leave this place, you're not going to be perfect. I guarantee it. There's no such thing as sudden perfection. And so Jesus calls us to a constant pursuit of righteousness, a constant pursuit to live like he lived. The purpose of this life should be to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. The more we are attached to sin, the more we are going to want to be away from the presence of God. Does that make sense? Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. If you're with sin, guess what? You're not with God. So the point is to let our sin go and to remain in his love. It's not about earning your way into heaven. It's not about earning God's affection. It's about remaining in his affection, remaining in the love that he has for you. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, does this passage say that you don't know Jesus if you've sinned? Does this passage say that you don't live in Jesus if you have sinned? No, it says, he who keeps on sinning does not live in Christ. Because why? If you love me, you will obey what I command. I'm not expecting you guys to walk out of this place perfect tonight. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to let Romans chapter 6 kind of help us out with this. And I don't even have to preach. The Bible preaches it perfectly for us. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we? No, by no means, Paul says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We talked about that last night. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have what? A new life. Jesus loves you way too much to let you stay how you are. He wants to come into your heart, and he wants to bring the joy of heaven with him. Verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been, what? Freed from sin. If you have given your life to Christ, if you have died with him, you're free. You are free. because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We're going to go on a little longer. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once. For how many? For all. For all. But the life he lives to who? Himself. No, he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In where? In Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, but does this passage say that you don't have to keep the law? No, you are not under the law, you are under grace. But let me tell you what, Jesus is waiting to come into your heart, bring the joys of heaven. He wants you to remain in his love, and that involves keeping his commandments. It is not about legalism. It is not about trying to earn God's affection. It is not trying to be righteous. It is just trying to remain in God's love. It's beautiful. Notice we can go through John chapter 15 again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The Father loves Jesus with a crazy amount of love, with this crazy kind of love, this quality of love that you or I have never known. And then Jesus loved us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then what does he say at the end of that verse? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Love, 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 love. It's all about what? Love! It's all over the Bible from page to page. Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry. It's all about love. Remain in the extravagant, amazing, insurmountable love that I have for you, Jesus says. Jesus asks us to do one thing. Remain. Remain in his love. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants to change your life. Why? Because he loves you. We worship such an amazing God tonight. The only one who is worthy to throw a stone at your face, the only one who is worthy to condemn you, worthy to judge you, came down to this earth, humbled himself to a weak little human, got spit on, got beaten, and was put on a cross, bloody, battered, and bruised for you. That is what sin looks like. If you want to go live it up in that, that's your choice. But Jesus is beckoning you tonight. He is knocking on the door, and he wants you to open it. Invite him into your heart so that he can bring the joys of heaven with him. Set up his kingdom in your heart. You will never be the same. Now, I wish I could tell you tonight that I'm perfect. And I wish I could tell you tonight that you'll leave this place and you'll be perfect. But it's not going to happen. Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. I love the way Paul puts this. He says, and I'm saying it to you tonight, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. I'm up here preaching, and guess what? I'm not worthy to spit out a word regarding God. I mess up more than any of you want to know. I have not already obtained, but guess what? I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Many of you have come in this place tonight and you have done a lot of wrong things. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of you have your sins that you're trying to let go of, but you just don't have the strength. Many of you have come in here tonight feeling condemned, feeling that you are unworthy of any love, let alone God's insurmountable, glorious love. But guess what you can do? You can forget what is behind. And you can set your face toward what is ahead. You can leave everything behind you. Whatever you have done, it is covered by the grace of Jesus. And you can forget about it. And you can start straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, I want you to notice something tonight. God is what? Love. 1 John 4:16. I hope you have that passage memorized by now if you've been joining us. God is love. Three words. I think you can memorize it. Jesus lived according to the law. Do you all agree with me there? Jesus never broke the law because he was the Lamb of God, and the lambs had to be what? Perfect. Jesus obeyed God's law, and he didn't just obey the writing of God's law, he obeyed the principles on which the writings were founded. Jesus lived to reveal the character of God. Do you believe me there? We went over verses about that in previous nights. Number three, the law is a reflection of God's character. Does that make sense? Jesus lived according to the law. Jesus lived to reveal the character of God. So we boil it down to this. The law is a reflection of the character of God. So I'm going to make a statement tonight, and you can tell me if you disagree, but I'm going to say that the law is love. God is love. The law is just a description of his character, is just a description of the way he lives. The law is love. Love each other. Love God. That is the commandment summed up. It's all about what? Love. Love, and it's not just about shallow love, it's about crazy love that Jesus has for you and he wants you to have for others. I want to leave you with a final verse tonight, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I am so happy that I don't have to stand up here and preach. I'm so happy that this series is not about my faithfulness, because I'm not faithful. I'm so happy that I don't have to stand up here and preach about me and about how faithful I am, because I am not faithful. But God is. If you confess your sins tonight, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you all of your sins. And he's not just going to stop there. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is amazing. We worship an incredible God tonight. He loves you with the same love that the Father loves him with. That's a lot of love. He asks you to love each other with the same love that he loves you with. That's a lot of love. Amen. The law is about what? Love. If you confess your sins tonight, God is faithful. And he's going to put it all behind. And you can forget about it. And you can press on to what is ahead. We worship such an amazing God tonight. A God who not only loves you, but he is love for you. God is an amazing God. Worshiping his law is the least, keeping his law, keeping his commandments is the least we could do in response to this crazy love. Do you agree with me? Amen. And the great thing is, keeping this law in response to his love, it's just so that we can get joy. It's like, it's a win-win situation all over the place. Because that's the kind of God we worship. Amen. He says, do this, not only because I'm worthy for you to keep my commands, not only because you should, but because I'm going to come into your heart and I'm going to bring the joys of heaven with me. And it's going to make your joy maxed out to the full. You're going to be running around not even knowing what to do, because that's the kind of love, that's the kind of joy I want to put inside of you. Pray with me tonight. Jesus, you are awesome. You are love. You give us hope. Not just for tomorrow. You give us salvation not just for tomorrow, but for today. You want to come in and you want to change our lives and give us hope for today. We can go out of this place tonight living a completely, radically different life because of your love. God, we just want to remain in the incredible, amazing love you have for us. Help us to remain. Help us to forget what is behind us, even though we may bear a ton of it. Help us to forget and press on. You are so amazing, God. Tonight, if you want to say, Jesus, I've had enough of being depressed, of being tired, of being unhappy. I want your joy in my heart. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to start keeping your laws today. I want to accept you as my personal Savior. Will you just raise your hand with me tonight? Jesus, you see these hands. You see these people that want to be faithful to you. You see these people that want to remain in your incredible love. Help us tonight, Lord, to do for you the least we could do. You came down here. Instead of throwing rocks at us, instead of condemning us, you lifted us up and you showed us in such an incredible way that you love us. You showed us that it doesn't matter what we've done. We just need to accept your love and let your joy take over our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for just being the amazing God that you are. We pray in your precious, holy, and righteous name. Amen.